expand the last two or three verses that we only touched on last week.
Look at verse 9. Verse 15 is the one that I want to expand, but to get it in its context, let me start at verse 9. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, the shame passeth and sobriety, not with braided hair, and gold, or pearls, or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness, through good works. Let a woman learn in quietness, with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through the childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. I've already told you the reason that a woman is not permitted to teach nor to have dominion over a man, that she is to learn in quietness, and the reasons are verse 13. The primogeniture of Adam and the transgression of the woman. The right of the firstborn and the transgression of Eve. Adam sinned, yes, but Eve is the one who brought the forbidden fruit and gave it to her husband. And if you read in Genesis chapter 3, you will read the permanent consequences of that fall, not only for all time on earth, but for eternity, because some of those children whom our parents begat are going to reject Christ. Cain, the first child ever born, has been in hell, Sheol, and shall be there eternally because he was of the evil one, and God gave him a chance to repent, but he did not. So here are the consequences, and you would think that because of the sins that our parents committed, it deals with Adam's sin and consequences elsewhere. It deals with Eve's particular sin in this portion. You're liable to think that they're cast out, they're lost, they are without hope, there is nothing in the future but a curse. But that isn't so. God, in His wisdom, instead of casting out our parents from the garden and not admitting them again into fellowship with Him as He did the angels with sin, they are cast down, they sinned, and that was the end. No hope. Yet, in the case of our parents, they sinned, they were cast out, yet there was hope. And we can rejoice on this. It says in Hebrews, He giveth not help to angels. He giveth help to the sons of Abraham. So, here is what we find. That though there is a curse upon Adam and his race, and the earth, and the woman, yet God, in spite of those curses, has blessing the man. And even though consequences flow out of Adam's transgression and Eve's transgression, what God has done in His goodness is to make it possible for the very areas in which our parents have been judged, in those areas, to find something of good. Something that is a salvation to them, because the message tonight is about a salvation from something much more than hell. Here is what people fail to understand. That salvation in the Bible does at times mean more than salvation from hell. unless you're familiar with the Greek, you don't realize it, but when you read about people being healed, this woman said, if I touch but the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. The word is, I shall be saved. So there is a salvation from something more than hell, and it speaks here about she shall be saved through the childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. So what I want to do is to take this portion and apply it and show from the other portions of God's Word how a woman can be saved in the very area in which the curse was pronounced, just as Adam also can be saved in the very area in which the curse was pronounced. It speaks about the earth bringing forth thorns and thistles. So here is the earth, and it seems as if the judgment of God upon man to eat his bread in the sweat of his face, for the earth to bring forth thorns and thistles, that it would be a cursed thing to have to work in the earth. And yet, some of the happiest people and some of the finest testimonies of joy and fellowship with God have been written by those that work in gardens, on farms. Yes, there is labor, but there is something that takes place in the heart of a farmer when he has planted and hoed and weeded and worked the whole year, and then at the time of harvest, he looks out and he sees a field of corn or wheat or cotton, and his heart rejoices. And I've heard of others that plant flowers and their heart rejoices, and it's a salvation to them from the drudgery of earth, as well as being a curse. And they're doing everything in their power to take out all the parasites and the insects that would destroy their flowers or their vegetables, and to bring out the largest and the best fruits that brings joy to a man's heart. So do you see the goodness of God? And in like manner, remember that God said to Eve that he would greatly multiply her pain, her sorrow, and her conception, and it says that her desire would be unto her husband. So here is an area in which the woman has been cursed, and yet in this very area, it is how a woman can have her greatest joy in life if they think it through, the very area in which they may turn with repulsion because they sin and they have an aversion to it, but instead some of the greatest joy spoken of by woman is in this very sphere. Now let me read this verse to you, spoken by our Savior. And this is one reason why when it says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, it says in the King James, it says pain in my portion. But now listen to this and you'll see how it's put together. It says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. These are the words of our Savior. Now, isn't that beautiful? It speaks of sorrow, and it speaks of anguish, but it says that when she has that child, after the child is born, it says she remembereth no more the anguish, but the joy that a man is born into the world. And so, instead of having this curse to destroy a woman, if they think of it in the light of what our Savior says, and in the light of the psalmist, it speaks about A family having a quiver full of children, the woman has to produce these children, of course, but happy is the man that hath a quiver full of children. The very thing that God speaks of as a curse turns out to be a source of joy and a source of salvation for the woman. Because, as I told you, salvation is from more than hell. And I'm not giving you the exact interpretation now. I'm just taking this application, showing you how a woman will be saved through the childbearing. This is what I mean. Here is a woman who is condemned by God for leading her husband astray. She is pronounced as being in subjection to him. He will rule over her. When she has children, this shall be associated with sorrow and pain, and it shall be greatly multiplied. And so it seems as if this pronouncement has condemned a woman to being cast off by God to oblivion, that she sinned, and now all she is to do is to go through life having children, being in anguish and pain. But it doesn't turn out to be that way at all. It turns out that in this very area in which the woman is cursed turns out to be the source of her salvation. This is what I mean. Some women are liable to say, I want to excel in religion. I want to teach. I want to prophesy. I want to rule. God says, that is out. God says, your sphere is not in the church, but it's in the home. I'll show you that more in a later comment. But right now, just remember that God tells of the sphere in which the woman is to be saved through childbearing and through the home. That is the sphere. You say, isn't that remarkable? I thought this was the sphere in which she was condemned and cursed. God says, this is the sphere in which the women shall be saved. And that is, I take it, saved from oblivion, from being worthless, from being under a curse, and no more in communion with God. It isn't that way at all. But let me tell you about some things that people are saved from. They are saved through childbearing. Let's just take it this way for a moment. The Lord had pronounced that the woman, in having children, he would greatly multiply her pain and her conception. I wonder if any brother can tell me of two women who died in the Bible in childbirth. Can you think of one? Who? Rachel. Very good. That's in Genesis 35. She died in childbirth. And you remember Phinehas' wife? You have Hophni and Phinehas, Eli, their father, and when she gave birth to her child just before she died, she called his name Ichabod. And also, another woman that had a fright and pain and sorrow in childbearing, do you remember who she was? In the midst of genealogies, you have a brief little section that says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Do you remember? And his mother called his name Jabez because she said, I bear him with sorrow. So here are instances when a woman does not make it through childbearing, but she dies in childbearing. Rachel dies. Phinehas' wife dies. Here is Jabez, what a mother. And she thinks of the time that she had, and she names her child because of the difficult experience she's had with childbearing. But God specifies here that a woman, even though she's going to have children, that God will take her through this. She doesn't have to die. You find many that do. And God, in his goodness now, has made it that childbearing is not as fearful and fearsome a thing as it used to be, and you don't have the mortality rate that you used to have. It used to be that when women would go to certain hospitals and they knew nothing about germs, that woman after woman would die when they had children. And not only so, but I've seen this looking in genealogies. I remember looking at young mothers, and I would see that they got married, and then I would look for them in the next census, and they're not in the next census, because they died when they had children. But what has happened is this. God in His goodness has allowed medicine and understanding about childbirth and cleanliness, and women don't die that way as often anymore, and so they don't have to worry about this birth anymore. It's just like syphilis, you see, for a while, they had to worry about that, but they don't have to worry about that anymore. They have the medicine. But then God sends something along like AIDS. So what happened is that when God gave curses in the past, people feared them, but then medicine came along, and so the dread of these things, they were put away. But still, God has made this promise, and He promises certain things to a woman, and the very area in which this woman is going to be saved from oblivion, from being of no account, of no worth to mankind, is in this area of childbearing and in the home. And I want to show you this. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 3. That aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderous, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home. So, here is the sphere in which women are to excel. Think now how needed this exhortation is. At that time, women were to be taught to love their children, but now, women must be taught not to murder their children. But at this time, they were to be taught to love their children. So this teaching is still needed. And turn back to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. I want you to see this verse. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, guide, or rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary or reviling. For already some are turned aside after Satan. You see the sphere? Here is a woman and her husband. Here is the household. She's to guide it. She's to rule it. And here, women are to bear children. And it goes on that way. So here are the spheres in which a woman is to excel. She may excel as a mother, and she may excel in the church, because I've told you of women who did. Two things, now think. I told you about the woman being subject to the man, not being permitted to teach, to have dominion over a man, for the simple reason that Adam was formed first. But here is the consolation. Who was Jacob's firstborn? Do you remember? Very good. Reuben. But Reuben, who was the firstborn, was replaced by whom? You'll find in 1 Chronicles 5, Joseph was the one that replaced him. And it can very well be that Adam, who is first, because of the activity of the woman, she may not have the same privileges, the same sphere of service. It may very well be that she does more work and she will get more glory at the judgment seat of Christ than the man who has the position of firstborn. And I told you also it mentions Adam the firstborn, and it also mentions the curse, the woman's transgression, But it says that even though she is cursed and the words about having children and being in subjection to her husband up there, it says this is the very means of her salvation. Alright, I want to show you a few areas in which a woman, not only in the home and having children, can excel, but also in the sphere of religious activity. God willing, I'll tell you about another chapter and women and their service next week, but I want you to see different spheres in which women who do have homes can still not only function in the home, guide the household, but also use their homes for the glory of God. Turn to Acts 16. Acts 16, and look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went forth without the gate by a riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spake unto the women that were come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You see, here is a woman, and even though she is not going to teach Paul and the others and other men, she is one who gives hospitality to Paul and Silas and Luke and all of the company of Paul. So think of that great blessing. Here is the home. Here is the sphere in which the woman excels. She guides and rules the household. And this woman opens her home to servants of the Word of God. So that's a delightful thing that women can do. Let me show you another verse. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And let's start at verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, that was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod, Steward, and Susanna, and many others, who ministered unto them of their substance. Think of this. Here are women who are ministers, and they minister unto Christ and unto his disciples, just as later on, here is Lydia who opens her home, and she ministers unto the apostle Paul and those associated with him. So it's not that women do not excel in religious services, it's just that it's a different sphere in which they excel. And because a woman might say, well, I want to be a ruler in the church, no. God says, that will never be. And I want to be a great preacher in the church. No, that will never be. But at the same time, she can entertain great preachers, and every great preacher that there has ever been has come from a woman. And that is why I mentioned women like Hannah, who brought forth Samuel. And think of the great blessing that Samuel was to the nation of Israel. Here is a woman, and she was saved from oblivion and uselessness by the bringing forth of children, Samuel, into the world. And who was Moses' mother? Can you remember? Jochebed. So here is Amram, the father of Moses, and Jochebed, his mother, and she will be remembered forever. Because, as it says elsewhere, the man is of the woman. So she bears children, and her privilege is to bring her children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And think of Eunice, and think of Lois, who produced Timothy, that was such a value to the Apostle Paul. But Eunice and Lois were not eloquent as they stood and preached to the great congregation of the children of Israel or in the synagogue. They had no privilege from God to do that. But they had children, and they taught the way of salvation to Timothy, and through their prayers, Timothy trusted Christ as Savior, and then the Apostle Paul came into his life and used him greatly. And do you know what a blessing he was to the churches and to the service of the Apostle Paul? So remember that. Here is a woman who can be saved through childbearing. It's not that she is nothing because she can't excel and have a position of leadership in the church. She can't have a position of leadership among the women, among the children. She can do so many things that the men are not able to do. So God gives her that privilege. We'll see under what condition and what is the limitation of her sphere in the will of God next week. But do not think that she has no place of authority, no sphere of service that can be a blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, I wanted to tell you about others who have functioned in the same way. They've given up their desire to have fulfillment in life. There are some women who abandon their homes and abandon their husbands and abandon their children to experience fulfillment. They want a career. God says, no. If you're going to do as I would have you to do, you will experience your fulfillment in the home. You are to guide, to rule the household. You are to have children. You are to turn these children into servants of God. That is the sphere. But some want fulfillment and career outside the church. But I've shown you that that isn't necessary. That they can have fulfillment inside the church, and they can be the ones behind the leaders in the church, and they can be such a great influence to them. Every time we go up to Lake Unalaska, we read about Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley. What a great blessing that woman was to the church through her children. And I'm thinking of these women who ministered to the Lord, of their sustenance. Think of that. There is one woman that I remember years ago, and it wasn't necessary that she worked, but that woman went and worked so that she would have money to send the missionaries. And just as the women ministered to the Lord's servant in early days, so did she. Her children were grown up and gone, and so it wasn't necessary for her to stay home and take care of her children. They were gone, and so she wanted to do that. In like manner, I told you about Dorcas, Lydia, and another is Dorcas, who also had good works, who did so many good deeds that she left behind when she died. And let me tell you of one other woman. I saw her son just the other day. Her son was Elliot Van Ryn, the grandson. Her son was August Van Ryn. I'm told that the mother of August Van Ryn was a doctor, and yet she had this raw bone Dutchman and had all these children and gave up her career that she might marry and guide the household. And here's what I'm thinking. There was August Van Ryn and Charles Van Ryn, and now there is his son, Elliot Van Ryn, and he has sons. Here are three generations because this woman gave up her career as a doctor to function in the sphere and career that God would have her to. She guided the home. She had children. And so that which could have been a curse turned out to be a blessing. She was one who turned this curse into a blessing. And she was saved through the childbearing. Now, time is gone. I'll have to stop. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful that some have been willing in the world to read your word and accept it as it is indeed the word of God. Let us know that some have rebelled against it. We think of women like Mary Baker Eddy. We think of Catherine Kuhlman. We think of Amy Temple McPherson, other women that would excel and take the lead and have churches of their own. Our Father, that was told us that if any person contend in the game, they are not crowned except they contend lawfully, and we think of others who probably had more gifts than they, and yet they willingly took their place as mothers, and they guided the household and ruled it, and they had children and brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and produced men like John and Charles Wesley, and for those that we know, the Van Rynes. We are so thankful for Samuel, for Timothy, and we think of the mothers of all of these children. So, help us to understand the proper sphere in which we are to function, and lay these truths to our hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.